So we praise God for his providence. We praise God for his will in sending Paul. We praise God for turning Paul's life around from who he once was to now receiving these words today. We praise God for turning Paul's life around to make him a chosen instrument of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was one who was sent. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says this: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul was sent to preach the gospel. Paul has been authorized to go forth in the name of Christ Jesus. So pick up with me at verse 15. It says this: "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So focus with me on the words: "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." I want us to think of for ourselves, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean in my life, in your life, for his peace to take up lordship in your life? In the midst of whatever you may be facing, for his peace to rule your life. Paul has commanded us earlier in the chapter to set your minds on things that are above. To let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we must set our minds upon the person of Christ. We must be fixed on Christ. Prior to verse 15, Paul gives us a vice list of sins to put to death in our lives. Paul says to put them to death. He said to put them all away. Put them to death, put them all away. What Paul is saying is we won't have peace. You will not have peace living in the old self. Don't believe the deceptive lies of the enemy to fall into sin. Don't believe the enemy. Put it to death. Put it all away. So in leading up to verse 15, we studied verses 12 through 14 with Pastor Randy. Paul gives believers the commands of what to put to death, the old self to put off. And now Paul gives instruction. He gives instruction of I call it putting on the God clothes. Here is what to put on as believers. Here's what to put on as the church. So in verse 5, this is what he says to put off. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." In verse 8, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." True peace is only made possible in Christ Jesus. True peace in Christ happens when we put sin to death that has reigned in our mortal bodies and put on these God clothes, as Paul commands us of what to put on. So what rules your heart? Something I want you to think of. What rules your heart? Whoever or whatever rules your heart is what you worship. Whoever or whatever rules your heart is what you worship. If anything or anyone rules your heart other than Christ, you will not have peace. The world will make you think that you do, but it will not last. Not at all. At the end of August, Katie and I and the boys, we went on a family vacation to the Black Hills. spending most of our time in the Spearfish area. We stayed at a friend's cabin just south of Spearfish, and it was beautiful, surrounded by God's magnificent creation. It was peaceful. And to top it off, there was a gentle stream rolling through the backyard of the property that we stayed at. And I had a lot of time of just being out there with our kids while they just played in that gently rolling, peaceful stream. And I had the time, of course, to watch them and also to just think through Scripture and ponder and meditate upon God's Word. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So when you're in a setting filled with beauty of God's creation, it will bring you peace. It will bring you peace because you know your Creator. You know the one who has created all of this for you to take care of, for you to enjoy. When we spent a lot of time at that stream, Connor loved it more than Teddy. The water was very cold. And I enjoyed that stream with Connor. I meditated upon Scripture, meditated upon hymns and songs. The hymn that came to mind as I reflected and meditated while being near that stream with the feet in the water and not a care really in the world was the hymn, "It Is Well." It says this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So vacation is typically a time where I tend to be exceedingly introspective about life. A time to reflect, a time to look forward, a time to enjoy, and a time to savor the moments. The reality of our lives is we don't know. We don't know what a day might bring. We don't know what the next day will bring. But we as believers, we have peace. We place our peace in the one who knows. We place our peace in the one who knows all things, who created us, who saved us. We have peace in the one who holds all of our tomorrows. That's the encouragement. That's the encouragement, and that's the command from Paul. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I think of how anxious the world is. Why is there so much anxiety and worry? Because we're not letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Psalm 42, 1 through 2 says this: "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." So we must pray that God would plant in us a desire for the one who is the Prince of Peace. We must have a thirst for Christ. Do you have a desire for Christ? If you don't, pray. Have others praying for you that God would draw you to His Son. Christ is the source of living water. In Christ, we will be satisfied for all of eternity. Thirst for Christ, and you will have peace. Let the one who is the living water satisfy your soul in all circumstances of life. Jesus shared this dialogue with the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:14. It says this: "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And focus with me on these words. To which indeed you were called in one body. So in verse 15, Paul provides continued direction for the church that as believers in how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must let the peace of Christ captivate our hearts. Let the peace of Christ captivate our hearts as we love and we serve each other in the name of the Lord Jesus. So referring to this peace that is only found in Christ, commentator Herbert Carson writes this. Carson writes, membership in the one body of Christ involves a call to maintain peace among the members. Each member, therefore, must himself, herself, be governed by this inner desire for peace. And this peace is Christ's gift. So that peace that dwells in the genuine believer, that is a gift. That is a gift that Christ gives to the genuine believer. And that is a terrific reminder to us as a church to be diligent. Be diligent of letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For example, I had some people come up to me today. They're like, okay, you got the check-in system going. You got the donuts. You got Sunday morning sermon. You got Sunday school. You got youth group tonight. How you doing? You go, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're human. Let the one who is divine rule in your hearts. Let him captivate your heart. May he be your greatest desire. For him to rule in your hearts, we must be people of his word, of his ways, and faithful in prayer. The peace of Christ is a product of receiving his love. This is the love that Paul commands us to put on in verse 14. And in verse 13, Paul commands this to members of the church. In verse 13, he says, If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So this is the beauty of expository teaching, verse by verse. We keep with the context of the text. So it's important for us to remember what comes prior to today's text. So in verse 13, this is how Paul commands to the church to bear in one another in love. The command is to forgive each other. This is what the enemy loves. The enemy loves a grudge. The enemy loves holding on to resentment. The enemy loves holding on to bitterness. The enemy loves slander and lies and foolish talk. The enemy loves all forms of sinful living. Put those things to death, is what we're commanded. Put those things to death. Because if you live in those things, it will put you to death. If you live in those things, it will put you to death. Forgive. Forgive one another. It is only through the power and the love of Christ that we have the ability to forgive. And it is from Christ that we are commanded to do so. Not forgiving each other has deadly implications. From the words of Christ Jesus, our Savior, in Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." See, there's a condition there. We'll be forgiven if we forgive others. So it's a great question for us to ask within ourselves of who in your life have you not forgiven? I've been to many funerals that it was clear that there was still forgiveness to be had. There was unforgiveness. There was bitterness. There was those conversations that did not happen. Have those conversations. Forgive one another. And what Paul is pleading here is within the church. So if a brother and sister of Christ has wronged you, forgive them. Forgive them, is what Paul says, what Christ says. From the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 16 through 18, says this: live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I appreciate what Pastor Kent Hughes writes in his book in regards to verse 15. Hughes says, let the peace of Christ be the umpire. Think of that. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your heart amidst the conflicts of life. Let it decide what is right. Let it be counselor. So our relationships with each other, especially our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, they matter deeply, is what Paul's getting at. They matter deeply. They matter to the Lord Jesus, and they matter to us. So I think it's a beautiful thing what we're doing as a church, having this extended fellowship time between Sunday school and the worship service, because we matter deeply to each other. In our relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ, matters deeply to the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And focus with me on these words: and be thankful. So the heart of the genuine believer is ruled by the peace of Christ and ruled with an active, thankful spirit. And be thankful. So it is impossible to be genuinely thankful in our flesh. It's impossible for us to be genuinely thankful in our flesh. Thankfulness comes with the circumcised heart of the genuine believer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Have you ever wondered what's God's will for your life? Ever questioned that? I've had conversations with many high school students of, they'll ask, what's God's will for my life? We'll go to this verse. We'll go to the verses that lead up to it, verses 16 through 18. And verse 18 here, to give thanks, to be people that are thankful, to be people that pray without ceasing, to give thanks, to be thankful. To be thankful is not about being thanked. I want to repeat that because it's very important. To be thankful is not about being thanked. Our thankfulness is the outpouring of the streams of living water that flow from our lives when we are remaining in the one who is the source of living water. Jesus says in John 7, 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This thankfulness is one of those rivers. Out of the heart of the genuine believer will flow thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving, hear this, our thanksgiving is meant to be declared and shared. Our thanksgiving is meant to be declared and shared. And it's not about us. It's not about us receiving the glory of being the one who thanks. Our thanksgiving as believers is thanksgiving to God and thanksgiving to each other. The psalmist leads us in thanksgiving in Psalm 136, 1 through 4. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. So being thankful is an outpouring of the genuine believer. Our thanksgiving, first and foremost, needs to be to the Lord. Our thanksgiving needs to be prioritized in the triune God. And then it flows from there. Everyone and everything that you could possibly be thankful for has come from the Lord. Everything. Everything and everyone that we could possibly be thankful for has come from the Lord. I want you to think of your family. Think of your family. Your friends provided by God. Created by God. Your home. Created by God. Provided by God. The many ways in which He provides for you. Your food. Your means of income. The school in which you go to. All the things that we could be thankful for. Created by God. Provided by God. So we thank God. We thank God for His providence as we reflect and act upon truly who and what we are thankful for. As believers, it is more than just November. It is more than just the season of Thanksgiving. Be thankful in all things, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, when it's really hard. Be thankful in all circumstances. God has blessed me with an amazing wife and Katie. If you have a spouse, be thankful. Be thankful for your spouse. I give thanks to God for her. So she needs to hear the genuine thanksgiving from the words in my... She needs to hear genuine thanksgiving from the words of my mouth and the way that I treat her. She needs to feel that. So God has blessed Katie and I with two precious boys. They need to hear and they need to feel our thankfulness to God for them. And the same goes for our church family. I'm going into the third school year of youth ministry here at First Seafree, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful for our church family. To think of 2 years ago, I didn't know you. And now I know many of you. And if I don't know you, I want to get to know you. And I'm thankful for you. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our thankfulness is meant to be shared. Here's the deal. Most all of us can think of a time, can think of people and conversations when someone has displayed gratitude towards you. Most all of us can think of a time when somebody has expressed gratitude and thanksgiving towards you. They've expressed their hearts of thanksgiving to God towards you. You remember that because what they did is they spoke words of life. They spoke words of life into you. They encouraged you. They built you up. 2 weeks ago, I was in the church office on a Saturday afternoon, getting some work done, and a member of the church happened to be here, and just they intentionally swung by the church office, stopped by my office, just to share a quick word of encouragement. And they shared thanksgiving to God for me. I don't share that to put any spotlight on me. And to God be the glory of His work. But in reflecting on that, like, that was a moment where I'm like, man, you're gonna make me cry. Like, share. If it's concealed within your heart, it needs to be shared. That thanksgiving towards brothers and sisters in Christ. We're commanded to do so and be thankful. My point is this: we are called to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ. When we share our thankfulness for each other. In Colossians 1, verse 3, Paul sets this example for us. He says to the church, we always, We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Our thanksgiving to God for each other is also in private. It's in prayer. It's in praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray. Pray for one another. When the church, when you get those emails from the church, and if you don't get the emails, and if you want to be on the email list, reach out to the church office. But when you get those emails, don't just read them, but actually spend the time to pray. Spend the time to pray, reach out, visit people. The peace of Christ, the peace of Christ that rules in our heart, rules in the hearts of the genuine believer, is directly tied to our thankfulness. Take a look with me at verse 16, Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Focus with me on these beginning words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we are to read this in both a corporate church and personal way. Paul is writing to the church as a whole, and as individual believers, we are to be faithful to his word. The Apostle John says in John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of Christ dwells in the church. It lives. It lives in believers who make up the church. So we must remind ourselves, 2601 West 69th Street is solely a church facility. The structure itself is not the church. It is the church facility. The church is where Christ dwells. Christ dwells in genuine believers. Paul says in Colossians 2:9-10, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you, meaning the church, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So this is the characteristic of the genuine believer. They have been filled. They've been filled in Christ. They've been filled with the teachings of Christ. For his teaching to dwell in us richly, we must desire him. We must trust him. We must obey him above all else. We must observe his teachings and be obedient to his teachings. I appreciate what Calvin writes regarding the word of Christ dwelling richly in us, in the genuine believer. Calvin says, Paul here addresses men and women of all ranks, nor would he simply have them take a slight taste. I want to read that again. Nor would he simply have them take a slight taste merely of the word of Christ, but exhorts that it should dwell in them, that is, that it should have a settled abode, and that largely, that they may make it their aim to advance and increase more and more every day. It's not about just taking a little taste. That is the hope, is that his word would dwell in you richly. Let his word dwell in you richly. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 says this in the beginning of a prayer from Moses. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Christ is our dwelling place. And the one who dwells, he is the one who dwells in the life of the believer. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Focus with me on richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How we view the word of God matters. And it is a matter of life and death. So if you don't hold the word of God near to your heart, you clearly aren't letting the word captivate your soul. Following me? If you don't hold the word of God near to your heart, you clearly aren't letting his words captivate your soul. Paul is commanding us to hold the teachings of Jesus in the highest esteem. We find the greatest treasures in the very words of Scripture. So gaze your eyes upon the beauty of his words, upon his truth. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 25 through 27, "For whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So the teachings, the way of Christ Jesus, is the greatest wealth. The greatest wealth that anyone can come upon. It was about a month ago that Pastor Randy was talking about the lottery. Greater than that. Greater than anything. It's the greatest wealth. He is the greatest wealth. Greater than anything that this world could offer you. And we're reminded of this truth by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and so my thoughts than your thoughts." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be very careful to not do the opposite. It's a command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't let the word of Christ dwell in you poorly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. With the riches of the glories of the words of Christ, with his words dwelling in us, Paul gives us this command to teach each other. Admonish each other in all wisdom. Be firm with each other. Rebuke each other in all wisdom. I think of the teaching and the admonishings that happen within our church here at First Tee Free. I think of how we live out the mission. How we live out the mission of knowing God and making him known. Think of that. How teaching and admonishing happens within our church. That how can we teach? How can we teach and admonish each other in the truth of his word if his word's not dwelling in us richly, if we're not truly in his word? That's when teaching and admonishing is done poorly. So Paul is commanding us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So with Sunday school beginning today, it's a great reminder for us to pray. To pray for our Sunday school teachers, to pray for our Awana leaders, to pray for our youth leaders, for the leadership of the church, for the elders, for our pastors. So it is key for us to know we are all. Each person who is a believer, each of us that makes up the church, we are commanded as believers to teach the word. To teach the word, to admonish one another with the word. Earlier in Colossians 1:28, Paul uses similar language in verse 16. Says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So what admonishing one another is it's warning each other with teachings, with the wisdom of Christ. So to admonish is to warn. To admonish is to rebuke. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the aim of teaching and admonishing others in the word is to present disciples who are mature. That's our goal, to present disciples who are mature in Christ, who are built up in him, who are complete, equipped to do the work of the Lord in their daily lives. To do the work of the Lord wherever you work, wherever you go to school, where you live with your family. That's our aim. That's our aim in raising up disciples. And the wisdom of Christ is what we are to be instructed by, that we may be wise. We may be wise in Christ. Such wisdom is what we read and believe and follow and are obedient to in Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil." And this is a promise. "It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Such teaching and admonishing one another in the wisdom of the Lord is also what we focused on last week with Pastor Don in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. And this is wisdom. And this is what needs to be taught and admonished to one another. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So our teaching and our admonishing one another in the wisdom of the Lord begins with those closest to us. It begins with our families. It begins with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It begins with our church family. Look with me at the end of verse 16. It says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Commentator Dr. David Powell writes that both teaching and admonishing are singing, and singing should be considered as a means through which one can allow the word of Christ to dwell in our hearts and in our midst. So pausing there, think of why we worship together corporately on Sunday mornings. Powell goes on to say that in the Old Testament, songs were means through which God's people remembered his mighty deeds. And through such deeds, God made himself known. For Paul, believers also need to be educated through such confessions of God's mighty acts through his Son. By singing his word, we're also able to remember it in that way as well. So singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they are all praises. They're all praises to the Lord Most High. In the modern church, it can be so easy to go through the motions, I call it, of doing church. That what we actually aren't doing is we actually aren't worshiping. So my prayer for you is as we come together on Sunday mornings, that you would truly worship the Savior. Because worship comes from the heart. And give such praises with thankfulness in our hearts unto the Lord. We turn to the Psalms as examples of praises and adoration. Psalm 150, 1 through 6, just the beginning couple of verses here, says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." I likely look foolish sometimes driving down the road. It's because I'm praising Jesus. Like, I got Shane and Shane worship playlist going on Spotify, and I'm jamming out, hopefully also paying attention to the road. But that's typically like my time, doing that when I'm dropping the kids off, picking the kids up. As a parent, you're setting an example. So before we close this morning, we'll also sing a hymn together. Not now, but you can turn there if you'd like. And if you don't have a hymnal, you can come and get one. We're going to be singing in a moment hymn number 43. But I want you to look at verse 17. Verse 17 says this. And let this be how we close. Let this be how we live. Verse 17 says this. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. Everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if you're following along, this is Paul's third time mentioning thankfulness or thanksgiving in verses 15 through 17. Our thankfulness is important. I encourage you to go out of your way to be intentional of, one, thanking the Lord in all things, and two, of thanking each other. Thanking those that are closest to you, to be intentional. Paul concludes in verse 17. It's really a summary. He concludes in a very summary way. So growing up, my dad was a city worker. He worked for the city of Rock Rapids. He was a city worker that actually worked. Like, he's like the hardest worker that I know. My cousins called him Uncle Vice Grip. Like, you shake his hand and you go, please. Please stop shaking my hand. But my dad's such a hard worker. And I think for majority of his working career, he's retired now. He's still working. But he's retired from the city. But for the longest time, he hated his job. Maybe that's you. Maybe you really don't like what you do. And my dad's a very loyal person, fell with how much time he had built up with the city. He's just right to stay and be loyal. And what changed him was Colossians 3:17. God changed him. Colossians 3:17, because it was a very clock in and clock out job, a very thankless job, plowing the city streets. In the wintertime, very thankless job of being woken up at 2 a.m. of, hey, you need to come to the shop. It's time to go on out. Those days are behind him, but he then began to change how he saw his work. Whatever you do. So whatever you do. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3, Paul says in Colossians 3, 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So I invite you to stand. And we're going to sing hymn number 43 together. I called Mabel yesterday to see if she would play, and so I decided not to put her on the spot today. But so thank you, Mabel, for saying yes kind of at the last minute. But hymn 43, praise to the Lord, the Almighty. We'll sing together, and then I'll close us with a word of prayer.